You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
Psalm chapter 50. I'm going to pray before we begin. Let's pray. Father, we do ask for your grace and help now. As we look to your word, I pray that your word would teach and instruct us, that the Spirit who inspired these words so long ago would speak to us now through them for your glory and for our good. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to spend this morning a few minutes looking at a passage that is not normally considered a Christmas passage, a passage that was written hundreds and hundreds of years before the very first Christmas. But the question I want to try to answer from this passage relates directly to the Christmas story. It's a question about gifts, about who gets what at Christmas. When I was a kid, we would have a special Christmas service, and the kids would come up, people would come up, and kids, like kind of like we did this morning, kids would come up and sing. And when I was a kid, we had a preschool teacher at our church in Saginaw. Her name was Joyce Bartholomew, and Mrs. B taught preschool not just when I was a kid, long before I was a kid, while I was a kid, long after I was a kid. She taught preschool there for decades. And every year at our special Christmas service, the twos and three-year-old kids, they'd come up and they would stand at the front, and they would often have a little bell that they would jingle perfectly in time. They'd jingle their bell and they'd sing this little jingle, jingle, happy bells, Jesus is born. And then they would all hold a little gift, and I think it was just a little box that was wrapped up pretty. They would hold a little gift, and they would have in the middle like a little cake or cupcake with a candle, and then these little kids would sing happy birthday to Jesus every year. And it worked, right? It was sweet, right? For 2 and 3 year olds, the fact that we're celebrating Jesus' birthday is probably about as much as we can expect a 2 year old to grasp about Christmas. It worked. It was sweet. Now, if our church choir had closed the service with a rousing 4-part harmony rendition of Happy Birthday, Jesus, I'm not sure that would have worked quite as well. It would have been a little different, a little maybe even confusing. You know, at Christmas, are we doing something for Jesus? Like, is this like a special thing we are giving to him? Or at Christmas, is he doing something for us? Well, if you know anything about the true story of Christmas, you know that God is the great giver. God is the great giver, and not just at Christmas. Paul told that philosophically minded crowd on Mars Hill in Athens, he said of God, he gives to all men, Paul said, life and breath and everything. Everything we have, everything we enjoy comes to us as a gift from God. Or as Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, for God so loved the world that he gave. If you search through the New Testament, all the occurrences of that verb to give, and there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them, if you search through them and read them, what you will see is that overwhelmingly, if the verb is give, the subject is God. God is the great giver in this universe. And the question we're considering this Christmas is, given that God is the great giver, is there anything that we should be giving to God? At that first Christmas, right, the wise men come. They bring their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. They give them to the Son of God. Is there something that we should be giving to God? Is there even anything that God needs? And I think the clearest place this question is considered in the Bible is in this Old Testament psalm, in Psalm 50. And what we learn here is that there is something we should give to God, but not because he has needs. Look what God says starting in verse 7. Psalm 50, verse 7. He says, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills. All that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats?" God says, look, I don't need anything. What could you give to me? There's a sense in which we can't give anything to God because everything is already his. When I was a teenager, we used to celebrate Christmas with my family, of course, and I have an uncle who would travel down from the UP where he lived, and he would stay with us, and he, at the time, he wasn't married, didn't have any kids, so he would come and stay with us and celebrate Christmas with us, and one year, I went up there. He would always get my room. I'd have to go sleep somewhere else. He'd get my room while he stayed with us, and so I went up to my room to get the presents out that I had to wrap, and I had gotten him a little gift, and I was just like, he probably doesn't get much, and the gift I was giving wasn't real big, so I just kind of looked around my room. I'm not quite sure what I was going to do. I mean, anything I don't want or need, that would honor him. And I looked around and I saw his wallet sitting on the dresser. And I thought, I'll just wrap that up and give it to him. So I wrapped up his wallet, and I thought it was funny. I was a teenager. I'll give him his own wallet. And I wrapped up his wallet, and so we went down later, celebrating Christmas, and he opens his other gifts. He opens my gift, whatever it was, and then he opens up that wallet. And he opens up. He's like, oh, a wallet. He said, I need a wallet. He starts flipping through, and he's like, that's my wallet, he says. And when I had wrapped it, I thought it was clever and funny to give him a gift that already belonged to him. But by the time he was opening it, I kind of felt like, that might have just been rude. That might have not been as funny as my teenage mind thought it was half an hour or whatever earlier, right? To give something that already belongs to them, that's not generosity, right? That doesn't honor or esteem them. It's more of an insult than a gift. So we should be very careful. Under no illusions when we think about giving something to God. Because we would never give something to God and say, well, there, now you have it. I knew you needed it, and I've helped you out. Because nothing we have didn't already come to us from him. Everything that we have was a gift that he's given to us first. Paul says, what do you have that you didn't receive? And of course, God doesn't really even have any needs. He never comes up short. He never lacks. You know, in the ancient world, the gods, the way the ancient world related to the gods, you would present them an offering, a sacrifice, a gift. And the idea was that the gods in their mindset were powerful, more powerful than people, but they had needs too. And so you had to give the gods something to get something back from them. You'd give them a sacrifice. That's why it was often food, grain, or an animal. Because the gods were hungry and they needed to eat. But here in Psalm 50, God says, look, I know you're sacrificing to me, but come on. I don't eat the flesh of bulls, he says. I don't drink the blood of goats. It's not like, oh good, I'll eat this holiday season because you brought me something. He says, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. I wouldn't come to you thinking maybe you have what I need. No, that's not how it works. God is very clear. I have no needs. The world and all its fullness, God says, is mine. We can't enrich God. We can't supply him with something that he lacks. He does never lack. But there is something that we can do for God. There is something that we can give God. And unlike my uncle's wallet, we don't have to wonder if this is the right thing to give to him. Because he tells us in verse 14. Look at it. He says, offer, give to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Perform your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. He says, give a sacrifice, a gift of thanksgiving. We looked at this last Sunday. What do you give a God who has given you everything that you have? You give him gratitude. You give him thanks because he deserves it. And because we ought to give it. We have so many reasons to thank him. We have so many reasons to thank him. We look at our children and grandchildren gathered up here on the stage, and we see so many reasons to thank him. We look at our lives and all he's done. We look at all he's given to us. We have so many reasons to thank him. Gratitude is a gift that we give to God, not because he's lacking, like he's insecure and needs to know that we appreciate him, but because it acknowledges who he really is and who we really are. It acknowledges the way things really are in the world. We are poor and needy, and he is gracious and loving and loves to give. Romans 1, we looked at it last Sunday, tells us that the characteristic sin of fallen humanity is to not honor God as God and not give him thanks. It's no surprise when we get to the end of Psalm 50, verse 23, it says, the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. Thanksgiving brings to God the honor that is due. So thanksgiving, gratitude should be our regular, earnest, wholehearted gift that we give to our Heavenly Father. But the passage here, Psalm 50, goes on to elaborate what else we should give to God. It goes on in the second part of verse 14 to say, and perform your vows to the Most High. So give him thanksgiving and perform your vows. I wouldn't have guessed that one. Perform your vows. What is he getting at? Why vows? Well, a vow is a kind of promise, right? A kind of oath. We don't use the word a lot. We use it still in weddings. We make marriage vows. Sometimes, in some contexts, we talk about baptism and making baptismal vows. But a vow is a kind of promise. It's a kind of oath. In biblical times, a vow was typically an if-then promise. God, if you will do this for me, then I will praise you. I will do this for you. If you will do this for me, then I will do this. So for instance, great example, Hannah. You remember Hannah, this barren, heartbroken wife? Her husband had another wife, had many kids, and Hannah's heart was grieved, and she goes to the temple at the time of the feast, and she prays. She's so overcome by emotion that Eli the priest will eventually come and think that she's drunk. She's overcome. But she's praying and she makes a vow to God. She says, God, if you will give me a son, then I will give him back to you. If you will give me a son, I'll give him back to you. And God did, and she did. She brought that son named Samuel back, and he served in the temple and eventually became the greatest prophet in the land. But here in Psalm 50, a particular and more specific kind of vow seems to be in view. Here's what would happen. A person would have a great problem or a great need, and they'd say something like this, God, if you will take care of this problem, if you will meet this need, then I will come back to this place, the tabernacle, later the temple. I will come back and I will publicly praise you for it. God, if you will do this thing for me that I ask, I will make sure that everybody knows you did it. That's the kind of vow I think is in mind here. We can see a clear example of this. Turn over a few pages to Psalm 66. Look at Psalm 66. Starting in verse 8, it says, "Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance." So they have been through it as a people. God has permitted them to struggle and suffer. But he's brought them out on the other side to a place of goodness. And so what are they going to do now? Look at verse 13. "I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats." So they had been in trouble. He had gone to God. He had made a promise. "God, if you will deliver us, if you will bring us out to the other side from this place of trouble and hardship and difficulty and bring us into a good place, I will come here and I will praise you." And that's exactly what God has done. And so now he's come back to the house. He's offering sacrifice and he keeps his promise. He performs his vow. Look at verse 16. He says, "Come in here, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord wouldn't have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me." So here, the psalmist comes back to the tabernacle and he offers the sacrifices. He keeps his vows. He says, "I was in trouble and I prayed to God and I said, God, if you will deliver me, and he has." And now he stands up and he says, "Blessed be God." So if the first gift, as we considered last Sunday, the first gift we can give God is thanksgiving, the second gift that follows naturally on it is praise. We give praise to God. We praise him for who he is. We praise him for what he has done. Now, you can do this privately, and you should. But here the sense is, here Psalm 50 envisions public praise that honors God before others. Praises that acknowledges the specific things that God has done for you. Because God has done many wonderful, gracious, glorious, specific things for each and every one of us. You know, we do this in some fashion every week as we gather here together as a church. That's why it's so important that we praise him and sing thoughtfully, meditatively, from the heart. It's not that God loves worship music, like he plays it in the background through the speakers. You know, this just gets... What he loves, he wants praise and honor and worship that come from the hearts of his people. Not people that honor just with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. No, he wants people that truly love him, delight in him, that offer him praise from their hearts. Our praise demonstrates that we know who God is, that we know how needy we are, and that we recognize and are grateful for what he's done for us. So it's especially fitting that we give God this kind of praise at Christmas time. Think about those wise men again. Those wise men that come bearing gifts. They've traveled from far, far away, chasing a star. They stop in Jerusalem and they interact with the king and the leading scholars of the land. They are on a long and important mission. And then finally that star leads them to a little town called Bethlehem. It leads them to a humble little home occupied by a poor and unimportant family, to a very young child who probably wasn't impressive in any obvious way. And their response to that is not disappointment. Their response to finding that young, humble child is to bestow on him expensive gifts, to fall down and worship him, to honor him like a king. Why would they do that? Well, because they saw what so few others saw. That child was a king. That child is a king. A king who was and is relentlessly loving and giving toward us. John 3 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him will not perish, but have everlasting life." How do we respond to such a gracious gift? Well, the obvious response is that we respond by believing. We respond with faith. We respond with trust in that young child who grows up, lives this perfect sinless life we were supposed to live, and then dies the terrible death of a cross on our behalf, who suffers and dies and sheds his blood to pay the price for sin that we ought to pay ourselves, and then rises to new life so that those who put their faith and trust in him might share in that eternal life, share in his life forever. What love, what a gift. We should respond with faith, but more than that, we should respond with praise. When I was a little kid, the age of these little kids that came up here, we used to sing songs in Sunday school and our Wednesday night time. My dad had an old guitar and he would play, and one of the songs we used to sing is, praise him, all ye little children, God is love. God is love. How many know that song? Praise him, all ye little children. God is love. God is love. Praise him, all you little children. And all you teens. And all you parents. And all you grandparents. Our God is love. Praise him. So this Christmas, let us give to God. Let him give him the praise that is due him. Praise to the God who created us. Praise to the God who sent his one and only Son. Let us not be content merely with private gratitude, as important as that is. Let us give him public praise. You can do this as a family this Christmas. You don't have to have made a vow first. You can simply give him praise. Take time together as a family to publicly praise God together for what he's done. Oh, may we be people. May we be families. May we be a church eager to publicly, wholeheartedly praise our God. There's another song we used to sing in church. You may know this one too. The Lord is good, tell it wherever you go. The Lord is good, tell it that others may know. Tell of his blessing and tell of his love. Tell of his coming from heaven above. The Lord is good, tell it wherever you go. Well, our Lord is good. Let's give him praise for it and tell it wherever we go. Father, I pray that you would make us a deeply grateful people. Every good gift we have has come to us from your kind hand. Everything we enjoy in this life is an undeserved grace that you have lavished upon us for no reason in us, but simply because you are that kind of loving and gracious God. So, Father, I pray that we would be a people we would be families, we would be a church family that is eager to give you the praise that is your due, knowing full well that you don't need it. You're not insecure. You don't need propping up, but because you deserve it and because we need to know and remember and acknowledge that everything we have is from you. So, Father, this Christmas, may we give you thanksgiving. May we give you praise. May we tell it wherever we go. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.